Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome back. I'm so excited to have you here. This is my favorite time of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families. And we have a tremendous story of hope to bring to you today. I am just beyond grateful and delighted and honored to bring to you the story of a little boy. And we have his dad here in the studio. Many of you will recognize his voice. It's none other than J.J. Jasper. You know him from the morning show here at American Family Radio, and he's here with us in the afternoon. So, J.J., we're so glad to have you.
This is such an honor. Thank you, Dr. Peck.
Well, it is Jessica because we're friends now.
All right.
And
Thank you, Jessica.
We're going to talk about your son. Now, I want to tell our listeners, this is a very tender story. And, J.J., I'm so grateful for you being here because I know that it's hard. And I want to tell our listeners in advance, we are going to be talking about losing a child. I want them to know that right from the very beginning, but I hope that you will listen in. I hope that you won't turn the dial because Cooper's story, I'm telling you, JJ, the first time I met you here at American Family Association, you walked up to me and you gave me this book and you gave me a card asking me to pray for your daughter who was going on a mission trip. And I thought, this is an amazing dad. I cannot imagine. And you know, no, really, JJ, I can't imagine because I don't have a dad that would do that, that would pray, would walk up to strangers and just say, hey, I want to tell you about my beautiful, amazing daughter. Would you pray for her? That was amazing. And you gave me this book and I read it on the plane. And if you were sitting by me on the plane and you're happening to be listening, I apologize because I cried the whole way through it, but in the best possible way. So thank you so much for being here. And I really just want you to share about Cooper. Just tell us about him.
Cooper was an amazing little boy. And I know there's no such thing as a perfect child, but he was as close to perfect as any child we've ever seen. And I really mean that sincerely. He never went through the terrible twos. He never, ever stomped his foot and said no. He would wake up in the morning and he would come into the kitchen. Well, Melanie would snuggle with him, have a little snuggle time. Each morning he'd get on her shoulders, they'd come down the stairs, and he would say, how can I help you today, Mommy?
Oh,
he was at a yard sale. Sweet. Melanie was at a yard sale once. I'll try to get these stories out to paint a picture. And she was there with some of her friends, yard sale, you can picture. And then Cooper disappeared. He was about four. And he came back with a little chair that somebody had for sale. He said, here, Mom, here's your chair. You looked uncomfortable. Oh. Here, you can sit and rest. And her friend standing around
mamas.
said, who is this little boy?
Yes.
And my own husband wouldn't do that.
Oh.
Another quick story. He was going to school. We were around the table, you know, at mealtime at night. And I said, hey, how's everybody's day? And I said, Coop, how was your day? Did you have fun with your friends? He said, no, I didn't hang out with my friends today. And I thought, oh, there's a problem. I said, why? He said, well, there was a new boy that moved in the middle of the school year, had moved into town. It was his first day. He said he just looked sad. He looked a little bit lonely. He wasn't quite sure what to do. So I'd left my friends, and I spent the day spending time with him so he wouldn't be afraid and he wouldn't miss his mom. And four or five years old. And we, Jessica, we thought we were raising the next Billy Graham.
Yeah.
We thought we were raising young George Washington or Tim Tebow. That's the way he lived his life. Blonde hair, blue eyes, athletic, funny, smart, but so tender-hearted and kind. And everybody that knew him, they would tell you the same.
You know, one of the things that I love so much about Cooper's story, you said you were going to raise the next Billy Graham. I mean, you really have. Cooper has such a big legacy. And even though we're going to talk about his death, really, it is his life that matters and his life that lives on. And even it's amazing to see how God used a boy of 5 years old to touch so many lives while he was alive. And then when he died, some of the people who really were touched by him, you had a barber show up at your house, a karate instructor, Walmart cashiers, and policemen all saying how much they had been touched by Cooper's life. And you talked about him being born smiling. You have the receipts. The pictures are in here. And I'll tell you, JJ, I'm a pediatric nurse. I see a lot of smiley babies. He is the cutest. He's so cute.
He had the dimples. He was smiling just minutes after he was born, and we've got the pics to prove it.
You do. Well, JJ, I know it's so hard, but let's go to that day, and let's talk about what happened on that day.
We had Melanie and I, we have seven children, but we, at the time, we had three little girls, one little boy. We had bought a farm, a small farm. We had horses and cattle. And I don't know how it is with everyone else, but just having one, you know, one gender, I just think there's an extra special bond. Well, doctor, nurse, mama, you know better than me if you only have one daughter or if you only have one son. So there was that extra special bond to go fishing. Anytime I'd put out hay for the horses, the cattle, you know, I want to come help. Well, anytime I walked out the door, let me get my little red rubber boots, you know, and he – if you saw one, you saw the other. Anytime you'd see us in the truck, it'd just be the two of us. And so we bought this farm. I'd been on a trip to Denver. I came home. We're a real close-knit family. And so I was 4 days away, and I was missing Melanie and the kids so much, and sent Melanie to town. She went reluctantly, played with the girls for a little bit. And then Coop and I, after mowing a little bit, we got in our dune buggy. And we bought it for the safety, very low to the ground, full roll cage, padded roll bars. I took and the governor and I made it where it wouldn't even go very fast for safety reasons. And we were riding in the dune buggy. It was Friday. The sky was blue. The sun was shining. The wind was in our hair. And we were riding up and down the lane there on our farm. And just a father and son making memories, a daddy and his little boy having fun.
Yeah.
Friday afternoon, riding up and down the lane. After we threw, I thought we better head back to the house, check on the girls. And I was going to do what we always call a donut. I was just going to turn the wheel, floor it, spin around, head back. Turn the wheel, completely flat there in the pasture. Turn the wheel, and I floored it. And the dune buggy spun around, and then something went terribly wrong, and it rolled over. Well, Coop was buckled in. I wasn't. And I just hit the ground. And it's funny what you can remember in great details many, many years ago. The second I hit the ground, my very first thought was, oh, I hope I didn't put a scratch on my little buddy. He was my best friend. I thought if he has to get stitches or if I broke his little arm and he has to wear a cast, I'll just never be able to forgive myself. And the dune buggy was laying on its side, and I went to him, and he was still buckled up. And in that rollover, just a freak accident, it broke his little neck.
Oh.
And on July the 17th, 2009, my only son died in my arms.
JJ, that was 2009. We're well past that. But even looking now, seeing the grief that is still so fresh. And while I have not experienced the same grief that you have, I have experienced grief. And I remember asking the Lord over and over, when am I going to be okay? And then I heard the Lord say back to me, when are you going to be okay, knowing that you'll never be okay. You'll never be fully healed. And what has that been like, knowing that you need a lifetime of grace?
Well, the after we had his homegoing service, we went to the cemetery, and it was just a private, just the family and a dear friend of mine who's a pastor. It was very, very short. He said that in the next coming weeks and months, people with good intentions, they're going to tell you, in time, you'll get over this.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, but that's not accurate. That's not true. You're never going to get over this. This is not a wound that will heal. This is an amputation. And just like you've lost an arm, a leg, a hand, or a foot, you're going to have to find a new normal. We're talking about your only son. You're not going to get over this, never. But you will get through it with the Lord's help, by his grace and his mercy, because of the cross, because of the empty tomb. But you're never going to get over it. Just like it's not a wound that's going to heal, it's an amputation, and you're going to have to find a new way to do life.
You know, one of the most beautiful parts of Cooper's story is Melanie, his mom. And you speak so beautifully of her in here. Just what a wonderful, caring mom that she was. And you talk about the guilt that you felt because you were in charge and you were there. And you said in your book that she was the jury and the judge, and you said she was out shopping. Tell us about her reaction and how that saved your life.
Well, you said that, you know, about her being an amazing woman. She's absolutely a Proverbs 31 wife and mother. And they did a little story in the Stand magazine. And just to jump right in, they talked about the forgiveness chapter. Melanie was the judge and jury in our marriage regarding Cooper's death. She held my heart in her hands. If she had declared me guilty for our son's death, if she had pointed the finger and accused me, I never would have survived. I'm convinced I wouldn't have made it. She could have easily chained me to my guilt. After all, as I've said, I was in charge. It was on my watch when her baby, her only son, died. Melanie offered forgiveness immediately. As I repeatedly apologized, she would interrupt and say, "It was an accident. I know how much you love Cooper. There's nothing to forgive. You didn't do this on purpose. I know you would lay down your life for our children. It was an accident." So regarding my part in Cooper's death, Melanie has never, ever, not once, ever brought it up. And so there's a lot of people that read the forgiveness chapter in the book, and they said that was the most meaningful chapter. And I didn't mean for that to be. The book is Losing Cooper, mm-hmm. Finding Hope to Grieve Well. And we just wanted people to realize you can grieve well. Each morning after the accident, well, like clockwork, as soon as our eyes would open, first I would think, "Oh, good, it was just a bad nightmare." And then we'd realize, "Oh, no, it really happened." And Melanie and I would hold each other, and we would cry uncontrollably, shoulder-shaking sobs, and then we would pray a simple prayer, "Lord, help us grieve well. Lord, help us grieve well." We didn't even know what we were praying. We just didn't want to go over the cliff. You hear of people that fall into a drug or alcohol addiction. I did not know 89% of marriages fail when there's the death of a small child, but we just would pray, "Lord, help us grieve well." And that's the subtitle of the book, Losing Cooper, Finding Hope to Grieve Well. But the forgiveness issue, people that just they haven't even suffered loss, they said, "Boy, what a powerful story about how important it is to forgive and be forgiven."
I see those two elements working together in Melanie offering forgiveness. And so often it's repeated in the book and your story, we know you love Cooper. We know you love him. You were doing something nice with him. You were doing something father-son. And I think about, you know, JJ, for me as a pediatric nurse that worked in a level one children's trauma center, I'm sorry, I'm getting emotional too because I've seen so many stories like yours. I've stood at the bedside of just accidents that happen, you know, choking on a hot dog or stepping off the curb wrong off after soccer practice or, you know, leaving a door unlocked at a neighbor's and someone finding a pool and just all of those things that are just accidents. And, you know, JJ, it really can mess with your mind. And you said that too, that it really can, because you start to think about all the what ifs. And then I think about that as a mom and think, okay, well, what if the lawnmower hadn't broken because your riding lawnmower broke? Or what if, you know, we hadn't gone in the dune buggy? Or what if, you know, I hadn't told Melanie to go to the store? All of those things. And I feel that as a mom, I start thinking, okay, well, you can't do this or you can't do that. And before you know it, you're just driven by fear. But one of the most powerful things about your testimony is believing in God's sovereignty and knowing that he was not surprised by the loss of Cooper. And that is something we can't even begin to explain, but I heard a quote once that said, if God was small enough to be understood, he wouldn't be big enough to be worshiped.
Wow.
And I think, okay, are we going to grieve without hope? Or are we going to grieve with hope? Are you going to grieve knowing that you can find hope to grieve well? We grieve as those who have hope. We don't grieve like those who don't have hope. You know that you will see Cooper again. And again, JJ, I'm so grateful for you sharing your story. And when we come back, I want to talk about a really powerful moment that happened after you lost Cooper, walking out at that accident scene and what your pastor friend told you that really changed your perspective. You will will not want to miss this. I know there are so many of you out there who are walking through something that's really hard, and I hope that you will get hope to grieve well and find hope from Cooper's legacy. We'll have more when we come back. Because of the generous donations provided from listeners like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives, and we have to save them. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. If we learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight for the lives of babies, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time she will choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has a 4-star charity rating. Preborn is there for hurting mothers and at-risk babies, standing strong in the darkest corners of our nation. By sponsoring an ultrasound, you can be there too. One ultrasound is just $28 and doubles a baby's chance at life. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. But God only knows the real you. There's a kind of love.
Welcome back, friends. That is God Only Knows by For King and Country. And I know that some of you can relate to that. God only knows what you're walking through right now. And today in the studio, I have with me J.J. Jasper, who hosts the morning show here on American Family Radio. And we are talking about his very, very tender story of losing his son, Cooper, July 17th, 2009, at the age of 5 years old. He died in an accident with J.J. there. And J.J., I cannot even tell you the impact that Cooper has had on my life just through reading his story and seeing what a beautiful affirmation of life, how many people he impacted during his life, and then even going on now. We're going on decades now, and he continues to impact people, which is beautiful. And so we are talking about child loss. I want to make sure that our listeners know that, but I hope that you will listen, because Cooper, you called him Coop. His teacher called him Super Duper Cooper, which is just the cutest thing ever. So, so, so sweet. And we've talked about how in the aftermath of that accident, your wife, Melanie, had gone to the store, and she was not there, but extended forgiveness immediately. And yes. I really think saved your life. So talk more about that aftermath.
Well, in case I forget, for those of you listening, I just want to say, if you've lost a loved one, I'm so very sorry for your loss. Grieving is hard work. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's not an event. It's a journey. And it just requires a lot of grace, and it requires supernatural help. You can't get through that in your own. So if you've lost a close loved one, or I'll add, if you've had a divorce, if your home has been in foreclosure, if you've lost your job, grieving happens in a lot of different levels. So again, if you're hurting, I just want to say, I'm so sorry for your loss. Jesus is the hero of our story. Mm. If you were listening earlier, we bought a farm. I was driving the dune buggy with my only son at the time. And then the dune buggy rolled over, and he was killed. And so, you know, when you just think about how horrific and how, you know, it was all we could do to put one foot in front of the other, and you think, well, how are you even able to be sane or to be talking about that or not to be addicted to drugs and alcohol? Mm-hmm. And Jesus is the hero of our story because he, that little baby that was born in a manger, he lived a sinless life. He willingly went to the cross after being tortured. He did that for you. He did that for me. And it really is because of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can, that any of us can have help and have hope. And you can have a personal relationship with our living Lord. People say, how are you still standing? We prayed when we didn't want to. We read our Bible when we didn't feel like it. We got up and we went to church, and we just tried to put one foot in front of the other. But you were talking about, about my friend after the accident. This was the very next day. Our dear friends, Greg and Clay, spent the night, and we said no, and they insisted. I'm so glad, because we were just so out of it the next day, just in a fog, and they'd made the kids breakfast and helped us make decisions with the funeral home. People say, you know, I can't imagine losing a child. Well, to put it in perspective, Friday afternoon, a father and a son riding in a dune buggy, a daddy and his boy making memories. That was Friday afternoon. Saturday mid-morning, we were at the funeral home, and the funeral director was saying, which one of these caskets do you want to pick out for your child? So all those words that come to your mind, surreal. Every parent's worst nightmare, those things happen to other people. They don't happen to you. But the next day we got up, and I started to walk down the little lane, and Clay said, well, where are you going? And I just said, well, I want to walk and see if there's a dip or if there's a hump that I missed. Why did this dune buggy roll over while we were walking? And he is a real quiet, wise, and not rambunctious in any way. And as we were walking, he said, do you think God was watching when it happened yesterday? I said, yes. Do you think he was at his post that he had not wandered off? I said, yes. He said, you think God could have kept that dune buggy from rolling over? I said, yes. And he kept asking the same question in a little different way over and over. And he would say, so you think that he could have reached down with his little finger and kept that dune buggy from rolling over? I said, Clay, I don't know how many more times to say yes, 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 yes to your question. And then very uncharacteristic for him, very boldly, he just bowed up and he said, then how dare you carry this weight and guilt, because all you are is a man, and he's God, and he's the author of life and death. He controls life and death. He's sovereign. You're not. You're just a man. So if anybody's going to shoulder this guilt and blame, then he has to take part of that on himself, because he could have reached down with his little finger and kept that dune buggy from rolling over. And he knows everything, including the future, and all you are is a man. Boy, that caused me to surge forward, thinking about God is sovereign. It didn't that caught us completely by surprise, but it didn't catch God by surprise.
And that is the page that I marked in the book, just that whole exchange, JJ. And then realizing that God knew your pain because God saw the loss of his son. And I think the question that people ask, JJ, is, okay, so you're saying that God could have reached down his pinky finger and he could have saved Cooper, but he didn't. And yet you are still saying God is good. How do you do that?
Our tragedy, our catastrophe doesn't change God's nature. He's a good God and he's holy. He's in a category all alone. He's mighty. He's majestic. He's miraculous. I don't claim to have the answers. And just like everybody else, there are stages of grief that everybody goes through, denial and anger and question, you know, why, all the questions. We went through all the different stages of grief just like anybody else. But thankfully, you read in Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus told that story about the wise man builds his house on a rock, the foolish man builds his house on sand. You probably sang the song when you were little, and the winds blew, and the rain came, and the flood came up. But the one that was built, their life, their house that was built on the rock of obedience to the word of God, personal relationship with Jesus, Jesus Christ, that when the storm comes, they're still going to be standing. The other, it's just going to be completely gone. But if you'll notice, the wise man and the foolish man, the storms came to both. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust alike. So So we've learned you can't go from the cradle to the grave without some disappointment, some temptation, trials, tribulations. So it's not a matter of if you're going to experience that. Listen, if you've got grandparents, aging parents, it's not a matter of if you're going to cross that road. It's when you are going to cross that road. So we need to be grounded. We need to be on that rock. And so we're a Christian family. Melanie and I try to love the Lord, serve the Lord, read our Bible, pray, have a strong marriage. But that was the most pain that we've ever experienced, ever. You just think a person, a lady who's lost her husband, she's called a widow. A child just lost their parents, they're called an orphan. Have you thought about this? There's not even a name for parents who've lost a child. It's just so horrific and out of order and unnatural. But having said that, God is faithful, and He's promised that His grace is sufficient. And we saw that in our life. Every night we would just gather around the table there after the meal, and we'd read our Bible. Mostly in the Psalms. I heard Dr. David Jeremiah said it's the most tear-stained pages in the Bible. I believe it. But we got comfort from God's Word. We'd read mail from people. And mainly, you know, really, it just felt like we had a band around our chest. You couldn't hardly, you were in a fog. We couldn't think. We couldn't. But we just put one foot in front of the other. And so that's what we just kept going and just kept trying our best to just keep our eyes on Jesus. And again, Jesus is the hero of our story. And if He could help us when our only son died, and those of you connecting the dots, you know, I was doing the driving. It was my idea to buy the farm. It was my idea to buy the dune buggy. I was doing the driving when it happened. So if you've had a fender bender, if your marriage is strained, if you have a teenager that's rebellious, God helped us. And we know that He can help you with whatever you're facing or however you're hurting.
You really gave me a perspective shift when I read you writing about that, because we use the term rock bottom all the time, like you hit rock bottom. And you said, we hit rock bottom, but the rock was solid. And that was really a perspective shift for me, because you also talked about this random encounter you had at a cafe in Colorado with a veteran who came to join you and talked about the timber line and gave you an analogy about mountains and valleys. Can you share that with us?
Yeah, that was something that happened when I was young, but it caused me to think about the hope. And it was in the chapter, I think, The Storms of Life. So I'm 19 years old, new Christian, traveling alone, and I'm in Colorado. What's the city there with Pike's Peak?
Mm-hmm. Colorado Springs.
Colorado Springs. Yeah. So I'm there, and I got my breakfast in this little cafe, and after I said the blessing, I look up, and there was a military man, you know, the Air Force, a lot of Air Force things there. But he had, you know, pretty high ranking, you could tell. And he motioned for me to come over, and he said, "Hey, I noticed you said the blessing, and I'm a Christian as well, and come over and join me. You know, this is good when Christians get together." So after a little back and forth, he said, "So tell me your story, where are you?" And I just happened to be a little bit at a crossroads. I was in a valley. And so when I was telling him I was in a valley, I had some decisions to make, going through a little bit, he pointed out the window to Pike's Peak, and there it was grassy and green, and then it's almost like you put a ruler across there or put a level and drew a straight line, and then above that line it was rocky and even snow-capped. He said, "That's called the timber line." And he said, "If you'll notice," he said, "everything up to that is lush and green. And then above the timber line, there's not enough oxygen to sustain growth." And he said, "Everybody wants to be on the mountaintop. You got a great view. It's heady. It's exhilarating. But look," and I mean, we're looking. He said, "There's no growth." And he said, "Nobody wants to be in the valley. But look how lush and green it is in the valley." And so for you listening, I've remembered that from when I was 19 years old, looking and thinking, well, you know, you think about the times that I've been able to really surge forward in my growth of following Jesus, trying to take up my cross and follow Him daily. It was during those tough times, maybe you when you're first married and times are tough and you're looking through the cushions to get enough change to go get you a 2-liter or buy some more ramen noodles, or any of the times when you're like, "Man, this is a struggle. You know, I've got newborns, I've got toddlers. Am I ever going to catch a break?" But if you think about the more trials that you had in your life, that's when you cried out to God more. You prayed more earnestly. You're more faithful to read your Bible and then listen for Him to speak a word of hope or encouragement. And He said, "That's where you grow, is in the valley, up on the mountaintop. Great view. You know, it's heady and exciting, but no growth."
And that happened when you were 19, and yet you recalled it in your grieving journey. And, you know, JJ, you have shared other ways that you believe that God prepared you. I am having trouble keeping it together because it is just so emotional. But you believe that God prepared you for the loss of Cooper in certain ways.
Yeah, I'm really trying to think back. I'm not sure about which illustration or which
just
story,
and having the best week of his life.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
Yes,
we saw a lot of little signs, if you will. But just that week, I'd taken him flying. I'm a pilot. And we went out on the boat, and we were, tubing. And then his sister, who we called them twins, they had a birthday party. And then we went riding. And when we were just at our very, very lowest, just wailing and just sobbing, our daughter Maddie said, if you ask me, Cooper had a pretty good week.
Yeah.
He said, she named all those things. He went flying and got to do this and got to do that and was riding in a dune buggy and then got to go to heaven. She'd say, that sounds like a win. Mom, Dad, you're always saying that's how we want to live our life. That's people, when you die, you graduate. That's our goal. That's what we're aiming for. We're hoping to make it to heaven. And I know everybody's sad, but boy, I'm thinking of how much fun he's having getting to meet Daniel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and especially getting to see Jesus,
And then just, the moments that you had with him, just being able to talk with him and spend time with him were so beautiful. And really, let's talk about your daughters for a minute, JJ, because they're a big part of this story. They could have easily been embittered, been angry, and just gone a different path in their grieving journey. And your oldest daughter was actually at camp when this happened.
She was at camp, our daughter Lauren, and if I named the guy, I don't know if it was Platt. I forget. It was one of the big—
Matt Chandler.
Oh, Matt Chandler.
Yeah.
I was going to say it was somebody people would know.
Yeah.
And at camp for these youth on the Gulf Coast, his theme said your whole life can be flipped with one phone call. And so to start each session in the morning when they would return for lunch, okay, here's the next lesson. And just so you know, one phone call, your whole life can be completely flipped. And when you get that phone call, how are you going to respond? And he would do that with each lesson. And then whatever day it was, halfway through, last day, I called her to tell her that her little brother had just died in an accident. She got that phone call. And so I just said, I've got some terrible news to tell you, but everything you know about God, everything you've ever learned, every way that you ever connected with the Lord, I need you to rely on that right now. And then I told her that news, and who knew? I didn't know that and then when she went back and told that to the group, and they told that to the several hundred or hundreds and hundreds there, 46, 56 kids got saved just from that news on the last night of the camp, if I remember that well. So we started seeing fruit from his life, people giving their life to Christ. And only God can bring beauty from ashes. He's the only one that can do that. We're selfish. We'd love to have our little boy back.
Yeah.
But it's nice to know we're going to see people in heaven because of the Flame On documentary, because of the book Losing Cooper, Finding Hope to Grieve Well, and some of these other ways that God has used the story of that sweet little 5-year-old boy.
Well, we're going to talk more about Cooper's legacy when we come back. I really encourage you to get a copy of this book, Losing Cooper, Finding Hope to Grieve Well. You can also go to flameon.net. We'll talk about the origin of that phrase. That was Cooper's last words, actually, flame on. You can go to flameon.net and you can watch this movie yourself and you can see Cooper's smiling face. I mean, really, you said that he was nearly perfect. It looked that way in the pictures. He is just the most precious, precious little boy. So don't go away. We'll have more with JJ Jasper on Grieving Well when we come back.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. We aim to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
When you hear this,
this is American Family News.
You know what follows is the truth. Your news from a Christian perspective.
Hundreds of teachers are going to have to walk into that school building, and they are forced to swallow political ideology that in many cases violates their very faith and conscience.
If you miss it at the top of the hour, American Family News podcasts are available at afn.net. And sign up for our daily news brief at afn.net.
Welcome back, friends. That song is In Jesus' Name by Darlene Check. And that's really what we're talking about today, finding hope in the unimaginable. And that is only possible through Jesus and through his gift of eternal life for us. We're talking to J.J. Jasper about July 17th, 2009, the day that his sweet five-year-old son, Cooper, went to be with Jesus in an accident that happened in a dune buggy on their farm. It has been amazing to hear their testimony of faith, of clinging to the goodness of God in a situation that seems anything but good, hearing Melanie, Cooper's mom, JJ's wife, her story of offering immediate forgiveness, knowing that JJ loved Cooper, would lay down his life for Cooper, and their grieving journey and learning how to grieve well, which seems impossible in those kinds of situations and circumstances. And JJ, really, it's amazing. As we've said so many times, Cooper's legacy lives on, and his story has continued to touch other people. Talk about some of the ways that his legacy has lived on.
Thank you. I want to say thank you again for this opportunity. What a blessing, Dr. Nurse Mama, all the ways that you encourage, inspire, and help people, and thinking about offering comfort. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, the God of all comfort, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And that's what we're trying to do today. Romans 8:28 strikes again. So if you're hurting, if you've gone through a loss, any kind of loss, if your parents have passed away, grandparents, if your marriage is strained, any way that you may be hurting, we just want to let you know there's hope on the other side of tragedy, and that hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And it's all because of the life, the death, the burial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you can be healed and you can be forgiven and you can have hope. And yeah, we're telling our story about our little boy who we'd bought a small farm with horses and cattle, and he was killed tragically in an accident. And, you know, people just say, well, I just can't imagine. It's the unthinkable. And you can't imagine. And they say losing a child is the worst pain possible. I concur. My parents died in the same year, and like everybody, I loved my parents. In the back of my mind, I thought they'd always be around. And having lost a child, and then both of my parents a few years later dying, this is going to sound so tacky or irreverent. Both my mom and dad dying was not even a pinprick to losing my only son. And maybe it's because your grandparents, your parents, they start to get gray, they get wrinkles, they slip a little, miss a step, and you know in your mind you're going to have to cross that bridge. You don't dwell on it, but you know you're going to have to cross that bridge. But a little five-year-old, there's not even a compartment in your heart or head where you think on a Friday afternoon you're going to be playing with your son, and Saturday mid-morning you're going to be at the funeral home picking out a casket. But having said all that, we saw the Lord use Cooper's life. only a couple of months after the accident, when the leadership of AFA and AFR, Tim Wildman and the leaders, they said, we tried to find resources to offer you. There's not a lot out there for parents that have lost children. And so they said, if you're ready, when and if you're ready, we'd like to make a movie. And we want to let people know there's help and hope after tragedy. Number one, we don't want to sell it. We want to give it away. And number two, we just want to offer hope. So they weren't trying to exploit us. They really were wanting to do that. And so we made the movie, Flame On. Dr. Dobson's in the bonus track, the Kendrick Brothers, Dr. David Jeremiah. And they made it 42 minutes so they could show that at church on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. They can introduce it. Hey, there's been some tragedy in our town or in our church. We're going to watch this movie of how you can grieve well. So they can introduce it, play it for 42 minutes, and then say, well, that's a lot to process, but we just want you to know the altar's open. And Jessica, hundreds and hundreds of churches have shown this on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. So who knows how God's used that. But then it's been distributed in a lot of different countries. We got permission. They wanted to buy the rights to show it in India. We said, you can just have it and just show it on. They wanted to show it on TV in India. And we heard from some close friends that were in the Bahamas, and they said, they texted, they said, you're never going to believe this. We've been out on the beach having fun on vacation. Get back to our room. We're flipping through the channel. Flame On is on the TV in the Bahamas, in the hotel.
Oh, my goodness.
And so we don't know how God has used that, but we've given away hundreds of thousands of copies of Flame On. And usually somebody writes a book, then they make a movie.
Yeah.
So many people watched Flame On and said so much about how it inspired and helped them that they said, you really ought to write a book. So the book, Losing Cooper, Finding Hope to Grieve Well, is about it's Flame On, but with a lot more detail.
It is, and you give some great advice at the end about how and principles for friends who want to comfort those who are grieving, and then you also talk about what you've learned in your own grieving journey. Which grieving is not a linear journey. It's not like, oh, you start here and then you just progress every day until you get here. It's messy. It's loopy. It's back and forth. It's a roller coaster. It's mountains and valleys and all of those different kinds of things. And in your grieving journey, I remember, JJ, following, you mentioned the Kendrick brothers earlier, and I remember following their movies and going to see one movie in particular, Courageous. I went to see it with my husband. I have not cried that hard in a movie theater ever. Like, I remember just feeling, and of course, that movie is about the loss of a child. And it turns out that you helped with that, that was part of Cooper's legacy.
Stephen Kendrick reached out, Stephen and Alex, and initially they said, we want to bring Stephen Curtis Chapman and you, sit you at a table, turn on the tape recorder, tell us what the first hour was like after the tragedy, what was the first day like. I was not able to get my schedule to work out, and I just found out a few weeks ago when I was talking to Stephen that they did indeed talk to Stephen Curtis Chapman. I didn't know if they'd ever gotten with him, but they just called me, and they called 4 or 5 times, I guess. You know, it's all pretty blurry, but we would talk for an hour or two, and they said, we're going to record our conversation. And then they said, okay, take us back. What was the first hour like? What was the first day like? What was the first week? They said, we're writing a movie, and it's about a child that dies, and we have no idea. We're going to just be pulling stuff out of thin air, so we want to be able to have some perspective. Well, then I would say, well, here's what, I don't know what your character would do, but here's how I responded, and here are some things. Well, wouldn't you know, I would tell about coming home and Melanie being curled up in a fetal position in Cooper's room. That was in the movie. We had a conversation around our table. They put that in the movie. There was a thing that I regretted, a little silly thing I regretted. Cooper had asked me over and over, and I dismissed it. And I said, that just haunted me that I told him no. And then you got the dancing scene. And so after it was over, after, I don't know, 3, 4, maybe a half dozen phone calls for an hour or two each, Stephen called me one last time. He said, we've finished writing the script for Courageous. And he said, if this movie goes around the world like the others have, I just want you to know that Cooper's fingerprints will be all over this. And people that watched the movie, just like you, they said, boy, that was authentic. They've talked to somebody who's been there because that was too real. And that was their motive and intention. They said, we have no idea. We're just going to be pulling stuff out of thin air, but we want to talk to somebody to be able to. Oh, and I told him, I said, well, I'm glad you were able to get some lines for your character. He said, it just went over your head what I said. We built entire scenes from the conversations that we had with you. So what an honor to have a small part. And can I say this, Alex and Stephen Kendrick, I do not know anybody that has more character and integrity. They love the Lord, and their movies reflect that in their books. You know, all their movies are just incredible.
Well, you know, for me, JJ, I, as I shared earlier, I pediatric nurse, worked in a level one trauma center, and have seen that Cooper's story is you're not alone in the grief that you have. So many people do go through grieving, losing a child. And I, as a nurse, I have an up close and personal view of a lot of people's grieving journey. And JJ, most people do not grieve well. Most people do not. And that is not a judgment. That is not an accusation. That is just a simple reality of life. Because I really feel like without the hope of Jesus Christ and without some practical tools, it's really hard to do that. Like you said, 89% of marriages when young children die. And you're talking about things like alcohol and drugs and masking the pain and all kinds of other negative coping mechanisms. What would you say to people who are grieving but would say, you know what, you're right, I'm not grieving well? How would you even begin to convince them that it's possible to grieve well?
You know, I've got some things that I wrote down. And so while I'm looking for some notes here, mm-hmm. they did a little article on the Stand magazine, and they took some bullet points. They read the book, and they said, grieving well, advice from losing Cooper. Great loss exposes both strengths and weaknesses. Another, focus on putting one foot in front of the other. Don't let anger turn to bitterness. Allow friends to be near to you. And all of these things we talk about in depth. Seek a qualified counselor. Stay busy by serving others. Prepare for the day when friends and family must leave, and then trust God completely. So, I think I mentioned this early, but I made mention in the book that stick with the basics. Walking through the valley of great sorrow doesn't require anything profound. You just have to put one foot in front of the other. There wasn't a magic bullet or a secret formula when Melanie and I were grieving. It was just going back to the basics, going back to what the root of what every believer knows will keep you on course or will help you keep your sanity. You get up. You read your Bible, whether you feel like it or not. You pray even when you don't want to, and you stay connected to a community of believers. Those were lifelines for us. But then we go on talking about don't let anger turn to bitterness and allow friends near and some of those kinds of things.
Let's talk about allowing friends near, because that can be difficult. People can want to be private in their grief. And you have shared, Melanie shared in the documentary, that she even more so, you know, felt that way because it's so intimate and it's so personal. But people showed up with tangible supports in so many different ways. And you both come to the realization you needed those people. You needed those people to do that. Walk us through that journey of letting people close.
Well, we feel like we had an unfair advantage because I'm on the radio and we had thousands and thousands of people praying for us. And Melanie and I both said, what if somebody has moved to Florida and they're in an apartment building and they just relocated and they don't have any neighbors or friends and they're not in a church home? They're going through what we're going through right now without the network of support that we have. But we had an amazing and have an amazing church family. When Tim Wildman and his wife, they drove us home from the morgue. That's even a depressing thing to even say.
Yeah.
And when we got home, our Sunday school class was there in our living room, our Sunday school teacher and some of our closest friends. And then two of my dear friends, Greg and Clay, I mentioned earlier, they said, after everybody left and it was just them, those two, and they've got families of their own, they got their own schedule, they said, well, we're going to spend the night. We're going to stay up and we're going to be praying for you in the living room. And we said, no, this is going to be, you talk about ugly cry, you know, we're going to be wailing and this is just private and, you know, you go ahead and go. And they said, no. And I just said, no, I'm telling you, I'm demanding that you both leave. This is just too personal and too private. They said, you can't make us leave. They stayed up in our living room all through the night praying for us. And the next morning, they cooked breakfast. He was asking me questions about the funeral home, and I was looking at my feet thinking, first the shoes, then the socks. I can't remember. Is it first the shoes and then the socks? When you talk about being in a fog and being in a haze of, boy, grief will shut you down. We couldn't even, we were incapacitated, and Greg and Clay took the lead. But it just continued like that. We just had family and friends, and, boy, we need each other. We your do. Local church. Hey, it's you know, we need, we just need each other again. You need supernatural help to get through grieving. It's hard work. And then Jesus, he's the hero of our story, and that's who we hope that you'll run to and cling to.
I do believe that God is giving supernatural hope to grieving families through your book, Losing Cooper, Finding Hope to Grieve Well, or you can go to flameon.net and watch the story. JJ, what would you say to Cooper if you could talk to him?
We were buddies. I would just tell him that I love him and I'll see you soon. You know, looking at the way this whole world is going, and you read Daniel and Revelation, see how things are going. Surely we're in the last days, but I'm the oldest one in my family, so I've got a little head start on the others. So I would just tell him that I love him and that I'll see him soon. And Stephen Curtis Chapman called me from China after the accident.
Amazing.
And said, there's so much I would like to say, but I want to be careful not say too much, and less really is more. And he said, but here's all I want to tell you. You're going to get to spend more time with him in heaven than you ever did here on earth.
Well, JJ, I want you to promise to introduce me to Cooper when we get to heaven. I want to meet this beautiful, perfect little boy. Listen, wherever you are in your grieving journey, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. We'll see you here tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.